At the Crossroads is a collection of sermons preached at Crossroads Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama. The following sermon was given by missionary John Summer on Sunday evening, February 11th, 2018.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. I was going to teach a second part of a first message this morning, but we didn't finish that in Sunday school. So what we're going to do is we're going to carry over from Sunday school. Now, some of you were not in that Sunday school, so it's not fair for me to just start right at, 30% or whatever. So I will go back and I'll give a little overview, not so much for those of you who've already heard the first part, but so that we can all carry on together. I want us, as I said, to turn to Matthew chapter 25. Christ is at the end of his ministry. This is the week of Passion. He's going to die for you and I. And he knows it. I'm curious, have you ever been around someone who's dying? My wife and I had the opportunity to go to the funeral of what we will consider her spiritual mother. We were all the way in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and the funeral was in Sevierville, Tennessee. It just happened that the one Wednesday we had free was the night of the service, so we drove that 26 hours and 30 hours. But why? Why did my wife, a month before that, when they found out this totally healthy lady who was totally normal, she went in and was having some headaches, found out she had a brain tumor, and in 3 months she was dead. Why did she go down there for 2-3 days? Because when someone's dying, time is precious, isn't it? By the way, you know time is always precious? I want you to think about something for a second, just by way of passing. What do you think time meant to Adam and Eve before they sinned? Nothing. Did you know that Adam was created with half of eternality? He had a beginning, but he was never intended to have an end. Time doesn't matter when there's no death. So Christ knows he's going to die. Now, he never said anything flippantly. He never wasted his time. He never minced words. He just spoke truth. But he was very aware of his coming death. He said it repeatedly again and again. The disciples are completely oblivious. They're going in and out. Now, this is the second or third day. He's already come and done the triumphal entry. He's gone in and out. And as he's walking out from Jerusalem to go to Bethany, the disciples are paying attention to the architecture. We're staying in downtown Mobile. We're looking at all these beautiful houses. And tomorrow morning, we're probably going to get up and walk around and take pictures because they're pretty. And they're walking around. They're saying, wow, Lord Jesus, look at this. Isn't this amazing? Look at this temple. And Jesus says, well, 3 days, these will be torn down. It'll be torn down. I'll build them again 3 days. And they're, really? And he's talking to them and they begin to talk to him about the last things and they ask him some questions. And I explained this in Sunday school. They ask three specific questions thinking they were one thing and God answers them, but they're three separate instances. So he answers them and he gives this and now he brings it on down. He's talking about his return because the Jews were worried about the kingdom. They didn't want a Messiah for salvation. They wanted a king. They didn't want the Romans. They wanted really wealth and prosperity. That's what they wanted. And he's talked about all of this, and now he's come down, and he's explaining what's going to happen when he comes to set up his kingdom. By the way, Jesus is coming to rule. He will rule. And he's going to set up, and as I talked with the Sunday school class, there's going to be a judgment. So we're going to read in these verses, verse 31, and I'm going to read down to verse 46. Then we'll pray. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Let's pray. Lord God, you know how much you desire to speak to these people. How from the foundation of the world you knew about this evening and who would be here. Help us to look to you. Lord God, help me to even forget that I'm present, may I be attentive to your Spirit. May we be lost in you and your words, and may you speak. Help us to control our minds, to listen and to speak as it would be your will. You say, if you would be lifted up, you will draw all men unto you. Please, be lifted up. Be the teacher. You desire it. Help us not to get in the way. May you be glorified with what you do, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I told the story, I'm not going to take the time to tell it again. It's an interesting, this is a story, this isn't a parable. This is what is going to happen. He's really foretelling the future. And as we studied it in the Sunday school class, I wish I had the time to lay the story down for you. But it's very interesting as the king is there and he's sitting on a throne and he's divided up the people and he begins to speak to them and he says something very odd. So if Donald Trump was to come for a press conference, and all of a sudden he started speaking to the press corps and he said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And he began to speak like, what would you say? What? What? I've never been around you. Even if I tried to give you food, the Secret Service would probably take it away. If I tried to hand you water, they'd probably jump on me and break my arm. And who am I to serve you anyway? I mean, you have all these servants. You're the president. Your tie probably costs more than my car, right? You don't need me. I mean, is that not the natural? I mean, this is the natural outworking of this. This doesn't make any sense. But he says, you did this to me, you did this to me, you did this to me, you did this to me. And he has already stated they have a reward because of it, and they're very confused. They don't understand. And they honestly say, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you drink? When were you a stranger and we took you in? And when were you naked and when did we clothe you? And when were you sick? When did we do all of these things? We've not done this. And the king says, when you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Now remember, the other group, as I said this morning, are already sitting on the other side. They've heard all of this. They know what's kind of coming. And he begins to say this to them, and they are immediately cooking up an excuse, and they say, well, Lord, when did we actually, we never saw you in any of these ways. Of course, if we had seen you, and it was you, we would have done this. And he says, no. You did not do this to the least of them. You did not do it to me. Be cast into everlasting fire. Prepared. And you know, I've read this in other places, and I always tried to say, oh, this was suffering. But he kind of makes this clear. He said, the fire that's prepared for the devil and his demons. This is hell. And I began to speak this morning, and I'm going to speak to you tonight about motivation, or your motives matter. So, what is the criteria that the king uses to judge these people? It's the motives. So, what is the motivation for what we are doing? That's what I began to talk about this morning. See, we love to talk about what we do. I go to church. I give to the poor. I'm kind. No, why you do what you do will be judged, not just what you do. I gave an illustration, and I won't give it for this time, about a man that I went to high school with, and he was an Olympic runner. And everybody would have told you the reason he was so good was because of all the effort he put into it. But then one day he was running the Boston Marathon as an Olympic runner, and he died. You know why he died? He had an enlarged heart from birth. And that birth defect is what made him a great runner, but it was also the thing that killed him. And everybody thought they knew the reason why he was a good runner, but in reality, it was a heart issue. And I want you to know something. Everyone else on the outside might see what you do, but God knows why you do what you do. And if you have any other motive but the highest and most holy motive, it will go wrong. The longer I live, the more I realize that there were two great commandments that Jesus Christ said we must live by, and they must be in order. See, it's interesting, as he's talking about this, don't get distracted here. Let's look at these words really quickly, and I'm coming and wrapping up a bit from this morning, and I'm going to take it right into this evening. Notice the pronouns, all right? Let's start in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them, and then go to verse 35. Please, I want you to put your hand up in the air with me. I want you to count the pronouns. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. We're already up to seven. naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. You read this. Do you notice that there is a repeated pronoun again and again and again and again and again? What is it? Me and I. Now look, anyone else saying that is selfish and prideful. Because I don't deserve prominence. But God can say I all day long because he is holy and he is worthy and he does deserve glory and honor. And yes, people are here and we're going to talk about this, but the motive and the focus and the whole point of this thing is the one, the King, who is the Lord. He is the motive. And the Bible says the greatest command of all is to love the Lord your God with your heart, strength, soul, and mind. Everything in your life must be for God. Everything. Why do you do what you do? See, I want you to understand something. The greatest commandment of all centers on God. Because if any other command in any other place, anywhere else in Scripture, comes before the first command, you are an idolater. Did you know you can make good works idolatry? You can. We do. When church is the end of itself, when you serve because it makes you feel good, when you serve for people, that's sin. But I love my grandkids. You know, I have to let them do it. Who do you love more? Your grandkids or God? Your family? Did you know good things most of the time are the most dangerous things? They're not bad. But if they get out of place, they can be deadly. I know people who worship the ministry. I don't know how many years ago it was. I was in the ministry. I had a besetting sin in my life. I could not, at that point, get victory over this sin. And I remember I decided to call my pastor for counsel. I was desperate. And my wife, and she's a very good woman. I love her. She's just being honest. She looked at me, she said, John, well, what if pastor says that you're getting help with this thing? And you know, you just got to stop being a missionary so you can get victory for a while, and we have to stop being over in the ministry. And I remember I told her this. I said, if I've got to go work in a Walmart. By the way, I didn't go to Crown College when it was accredited. My degree means nothing, okay? If I'm not from an accredited college, if I'm not a missionary right now, I can go work at McDonald's, Burger King, some, you know, I don't know your grocery stores around here. I could work those too. Probably park cars at some, you know, fancy hotel. But I said, if I've got to work at Walmart the rest of my life and greet people and say, welcome to Walmart, but I'm right with God, I'd rather be right with God greeting people in Walmart than being behind a pulpit living a lie. The ministry is not God. This church is not God. Your family is not God. And if you put them before the Lord, He will find a way to remove them from your pedestal. Amen. Because He is the Lord and he will not share his glory with anyone else. Now, here's the thing. He's not being unkind. You can never truly love people if you're not loving them for God. Can't. Try it. Get married. You know why most marriages fail? Because we base our love off the person we're loving. I've been married 15 years. It's great. It's better now than it was when we got married. I love being married. I talked to one of our wonderful ladies at the back who had the blessing of being married for 70 years. It's good. But you don't make it 70 years because there's no problems. If you're going to get married, by the way, young people, because you love the person, guess how long that's going to last? Yeah. Probably, maybe the honeymoon. Maybe. You know, you say, I got called, I feel a burden for missions. I'm going to the mission field because I love people. Wait till you go start serving them. You go into culture shock. And you find out they're not, the masses of people are not waiting there saying, please bring me Jesus, I love you. That's not, believe it, maybe there's a place in the world they do that. They don't do that in Ghana. A funny story. One day my wife and I had been there newly. She was very expectant with Carrie. She's kind of waddling down the road, and we're in this community. We're living in a local community, and it's so funny. I just have to relate this story. And this guy in the semi-truck, most Ghanaians are very friendly. They do not have any problems discriminating. But for whatever reason, this guy's driving down the road, and he's in the semi-truck, and he sticks his head out the window, and he screams, "Go home, you Japanese!" So that's a true story. I was looking around for a couple seconds trying to figure out where the Japanese guy was, and then I realized he was talking to me. But the fact is, you do what you do for Christ. So, young people, why do you want the job that you want? Is it because I want it? Okay. That's your answer, but it's wrong. Now, you can make that choice. You can choose what you do, but you don't get to choose the consequences. See, we live in a world where we love to choose and choose the consequences. I was talking to my brother-in-law, and he has some self-inflicted health problems. And on top of his refrigerator, he has about 100 different bottles of medication, and they're self-inflicted. And I said, now look, and he has some choices, some things he's got to change. And the doctor's like, you don't change this, you're going to die. And I basically looked at him and said, now you have a choice. Now, our modern world has allowed these things like these pills to delay the consequences, but you don't get to pick. You don't get to pick. Here's an amazing thing, though. When you do it for God, the profits in that very thing. The rewards in the doing of it. So I'm curious. What is the motivation for what you're doing? And here, out there, see, it's not about them. It's not about you. It's about God. See, I feel like almost anymore we use so much secondary motivation as primary motivation. You know, a missionary could stand up and in reality tell you all about the dying masses, and he could. But I want you to understand something. If you never knew anyone in all the world who was lost and you never knew all the sad stories, the fact that God Almighty died for you and He said, go into all the world, that should be motivation enough. I could tell you, look, it is good to follow the Lord, and I could tell all kinds of wonderful things that God does when you follow the Lord, but that's not the motivation. He is the motivation. I could tell you, like in marriage, I can go to most people when you counsel them, you know, you do this and you'll have a happy marriage. You know, whether you have a happy marriage or not, you're supposed to do it because it's right. Now, this passage is kind of interesting. Because doesn't it sound, how many of you, if you read this and you didn't learn a lot, you think like Jesus is talking about works-based salvation here. How many of you would, don't lie, you would say it's kind of confusing. I mean, he says, give them this, give them this, give them this. You did this thing, and because you did it, you go to heaven. And you didn't do this, you didn't do this, didn't do this, and you go to hell. How many of you think if you just read this really quickly, it kind of teaches that? That seems confusing. I want to help you with something. There are no contradictions in Scripture. There's lack of understanding on our part, but there's no contradiction in Scripture on God's part. By the way, most of the time I think it's because we read it too quickly. But I want to ask you a question. How can we say we understand the love, mercy and forgiveness of God and not have that love move us to help our fellow man? I'm curious about that. Can you actually love God? Can you love God and not love your fellow man? Now, I want to say this before I go on to the scripture here. You can still birth your own Christian babies. By the way, do you know why a person gets saved? Because they're lost. There is no getting saved until you're first lost. There's only two kinds of people in Scripture, saved and lost. The Bible talks about repentance. Repentance is not a work. It is not me stopping my sin and going to the Lord. The word repentance means a change of mind. In our local language we speak, it's adrenisatre, the change of mind. It's beautiful. I love the way they translate it in our language. We didn't have that word before. And it literally means when the Holy Spirit of God comes into my heart and my life, and He convicts me of sin and righteousness and judgment. And He draws me and He shows me and He convinces me where before I might have been in error or I might have done wrong, where I might have thought at times I did bad and I could change. He convinces me and changes my mind and lets me know I deserve to go to hell. That there is nothing I can do or will ever be able to do to merit anything. I am lost and undone. And He is right, and He is just, and He is holy to send me to hell. That is repentance. My mind changes about myself. He does that. And then when the mind changes, He helps us to look up in faith, and there we see Christ, who openly and freely, without any reason whatsoever, any merit from our own, gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, who shed His blood to die for us. Now, please, is that a big thing or a small thing? It's a big thing. Okay? That's a big thing. Huge. And there's a story in the New Testament, and I'll be quick here. Jesus Christ is at a home, and he's with a really religious guy named Simon, who I am of the belief Simon the Pharisee becomes Simon the leper. And when Simon the leper finally sees how bad he is, this is my opinion, he becomes Simon the believer. But this, at this point, he's just Simon the Pharisee, and Jesus Christ is there, and he basically won't wash his feet. It doesn't do anything. A woman of sin comes in. Remember, she falls down at Jesus' feet, and she weeps, and she washes his feet with her hair and with her tears, and then she anoints his feet, and he's like, hey, if you knew who this woman was, you wouldn't allow her to teach her. And he says, Simon, I want to tell you a story. And he tells him a story about two people. They both have debt, one huge debt that is unpayable. And the other one is another debt, not quite, it's not super big, but both cannot pay. And he frankly forgives them all. And he says to Simon, Simon, tell me, who will love the most? And Simon says, well, I suppose he who loves or who has forgiven much will love much. And he says, yes, Simon, because you were forgiven little, you love little. But because she was forgiven much, she loves much. Now, some of you in here, by good intention, you were led to the Lord and you made a profession of faith and you have trusted Christ, but no one's ever really talked too much about hell. You just got saved to go to heaven. And you're born again. But you've never thought about the depths of your depravity. And you were just getting a gift. Now you wanted forgiveness. You trusted Christ. But someone made your sin really small. And we wonder why your love is small. But I tell you something. If you ever let God get a hold of the fact that you are on your way to hell and you deserve nothing else and you understand the extent of what Christ did for you, that will naturally produce great love. I'm not doing anything extraordinary as a missionary. I'm just doing my duty. But I want to read this verse to you. And 1 John, if you want to turn there, you can turn there. Chapter 4. I'm going to read you verses 7 and 8 and verses 20. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now let's go in verse 20. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a what? What? He's confused. He's unspiritual. He's delusional. What's it say? He's a liar. I didn't say this. God said it. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? I'll ask you a question. How can you tell me that you love God and you can come and you can weep and we can weep and we can pray and say, oh, I love God and God, Jesus is so wonderful. And we do not care for the brethren and the people who are around us. And I'm not talking necessarily about some African you've never seen. I'm talking about the people you see, you know, your own families, your own neighbors, the people you go to school with. We cannot say we love God if we do not love those who we see. We can't. And that convicts me. Because I don't love them. I don't. You know why I don't love them? Because in the end, I don't really love God. He's not the motive. I go to the grocery store to get my groceries, not to love God. I raise my kids sometimes because I don't want them to bug me. And I know obedient kids are less troublesome than disobedient kids. And I go to church because I have to sometimes, especially when I'm not preaching, so I can understand how you feel sometimes. You say, that's horrible. Yeah, but it's true. You say, but I'm a good Christian. I do my duty. It's more than duty. It's love. Now, yes, do your duty, but do it because of love. See, God should be the ultimate motive. Now, look, I'm not telling you young people, by the way, that you're supposed to be a pastor. Not everyone's supposed to be a pastor. No, really, I would rather you be a godly plumber because God wants you to be a plumber than to be a bad pastor. Look, we got, how many guys did we go to Bible college that you and I knew shouldn't have been in Bible college? All you have to do is do whatever God tells you to do for God. You say, wow, but I mean, that's a complex thing. I mean, how do I do it? Just start every morning. Ask God to help you live intentionally instead of instinctively. Most of us just do what we do because we do it. It's habit. I go to church because you're supposed to go to church. Now, see, you can... how many of you in here are married? How many of you have ever given a marriage kiss? You know, how many of you know what I mean by the obligatory kiss? You know, I'm leaving my wife or something and I have to kiss or something. Now, my wife knows this, and I hope she's not embarrassed by me sharing this. Sometimes we will be, she knows me, and there's sometimes I'll be in a bad mood, or I'll be upset about something, or when I'm worried about something, my wife will know the thing she can do at times is to kiss me. Is that helpful? No, I'm going to make you do this. If you're married here and you're by your spouse, I want you to kiss them. If you're not married, then go find your spouse and go kiss. No, seriously, if you're married, I want you to kiss your spouse. I'm not kidding. We're not leaving here until you kiss your spouse. Now, look. Now, some of you did exactly what I thought you were going to do. Hey, don't worry. Someday I'll preach for you guys and make sure we do this a lot, okay? No, and what do you do? What's that? That's a duty kiss. You know what's interesting? No, it's a duty. Yeah, hey, no, hey. Come on, brother. That's why you got married. Do you remember what it was like when you were engaged? I do. I've been married 15 years, and I still feel like I'm, not engaged. I'm so glad I'm not engaged. Engagement is torture. It's all the obligation of marriage and none of the benefits. So I hate engagement. It's horrible. Pastor, you didn't think your people were going to hear this stuff tonight, did you? But here's my point. How many of you know this, and you'll find this out, how many of you know that sometimes you don't feel like kissing? How many of you have ever decided you're going to kiss? Okay? And you know what's funny about that? So my wife has done this before. She'll know I'm stressed, and I'm all distracted, and she'll kiss me, and she's like, no, you got to kiss me again. I'm like, what? And I'm frustrated, and she knows why. She's like, because that you were not kissing me. You were just, our lips were touching, but that was not a kiss. And you know what happens? You keep doing it, and guess what happens? Sooner or later, the want to takes over. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Do you? Really? Interesting. You need to have some counseling with these guys when we're done. Okay. Here's the point, okay? It's a choice of intention. Now, you can forget, but you have to make the choice. Some of you here, some of you young people here, you would wish, you wouldn't say this out loud, but you wish your parents would actually be intentional with you sometimes. Yeah, like actually want to spend time with you. Yeah. That's okay, you can talk out loud, I'm not offended. If you're too loud, I'll just tell you to be quiet. You know, that's how it is. See, we have to constantly make the choice to do it for God. You have to remind yourself. You come to church, you get distracted sometimes. Life is full of pressure. So you stop. And just like if you kiss your spouse, you intend to do it. It's a choice. You pray. I've been there. The Baptist prayer, like you're a Catholic, you know. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Bless me today. Help me have a good day. But be with my kids. If someone out there is not saved, save them. Amen. You ever listen to yourself pray? Most of us do not pray for God. We pray for the people around us. Start praying unto the Lord. Talk to Him. Read your Bible. Unto the Lord. It's a choice. But here's the thing. When you do it, the depth and quality will come. Because it's a relationship. Love begats love. We love Him because He first loved us. And see, when you are around that love and you commit yourself to that love and you make that choice on a daily basis, you will see His love more. And guess what it will produce in you? Love. And for all of you who like this kissing illustration, you kiss someone, guess what? Kissing produces kissing. Am I right? Yes, it does. Some of you don't know that because you've not been doing enough of it. I'm not kidding. This is part marriage counseling, part everything else. Some of you just need to make a decision. 5 times a day you're going to kiss. You say, oh man, I'm married. Who? What? Where did that come from? You got married to kiss. I mean, come on. You're the one who decided to let it die. No, really. Okay. So the love of God is the motivation. Now, please. Now, what does that practically look like? Because I'm not talking something existential here, some feeling or emotion where I'm just sitting there, oh, I love the Lord. No, what does it look like? Now, here's the thing that's very, very practical. The practical means of fulfilling this mission of loving God is said here. What's He say? He says, I was hungry, and you gave me what?
Meat.
I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. So what do we see here? We're seeing pairs. What are the pairs of? I and me. What else did we see? We see a need and then an appropriate response to the need. You know what this is? The second great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, you show your love of God when in intention to serve the Lord, you go out and love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say, hey, you were hungry, and I gave you water. He didn't say, you were naked, and I gave you food. He didn't say, you're a stranger, and I gave you a car. Somebody says, there's a specific need met with an equal and proper response. Now, please, I want to explain this to you. We have a lot of people talk about compassion. I mean, that's a pretty buzzword right now in missions and things around the world. You know, we were talking with Pastor, I build wells, you know, I dig wells or I build schools or I have some refugees someplace that I fund. I'm not saying anything like that is bad. I do find it funny that everybody wants to help everyone overseas, but they never want to help anyone in their backyard. Please explain to me how the person on a little card that you pray for who doesn't eat is any different than a little child in Mobile, Alabama. Know what it is? They are less inconvenient. You get all the fuzzy feelings of giving them a gift and none of the inconvenience. By the way, I'm going to tell you something. Love is inconvenient. If you want to be convenienced, then pray that God will kill you and take you to heaven, because that's the only place in the world and this universe there's no inconvenience. Love is inconvenient. But God wants us to love people. Now, please, I want to define this term quickly, because love is not an emotional feeling. Love is not just giving someone whatever they want. This is the definition of love that I believe is the most biblical. I want to share this with you tonight. Love is seeing a person as a person, giving them proper place in your heart, and doing right by them. I'm curious, the children in your Sunday school class, are they people? Or are they an obligation? See, you were doing it for the Lord, but never forget they're people. Just like you. See, the they's and the them's destroy love. I don't watch news anymore. You know why? Because whether you watch liberal news or conservative news, it's all about the they's. The liberals think that the Fox News are the they's that are destroying America, and the Fox News says the liberals are the they's that are destroying America. I want you to know something. Whether they're doing it or not, whether they're destroying it or not, they are people. And Christ died for them too. And all those people you can't stand on the street in Mardi Gras or getting drunk and making noise and doing all this stuff, Christ died for them too. They're people just like you. Those people who are inconvenient, your in-laws and your outlaws and your stepkids and your fool kids and your wife's kids and your husband's kids and the van kids, all of them are people. See, we use this them and they and all that because it distances us from them. Well, we're just people. You got to give them proper place in your heart, below God and next to you. And we have to do right by them. I'm curious, how is your practical love doing? You have to do right by them. By the way, that's not doing what you want. Young people, I don't know you, but I'll tell you one thing. I don't know your youth pastor well, but if he's the man of God, I believe he is, he's not going to do what you want. He's going to do what you need. And there's a difference. Love really gives you what you need. I know your pastor loves you. No, he's not Christ, and he's not going to be perfect all the time. But he loves you. And if he's in this pulpit and he's preaching as the Lord leads him and teaching as the Lord leads him and he's doing it for the Lord, he's going to do what's right by you. And sometimes you're not going to like that. But it's done in love. Now, why is this so important? Because using the wrong method and having the wrong motive can be disastrous. There was a man by the name of Ola, and he had a wife, Corla. Their first two children died of illness at a young age. Their third child, Otto, died after birth. Ola had four kids. But he also had an illegitimate son. Sorry, not illegitimate. Another son from a different marriage. He had got divorced when he was a younger man. This young man, though this man was a worker in a factory, he was a foundry man, And he never knew his own father. He had married and he had a child, and he didn't feel like he did right by this child. And so when after he divorced the mother, this son went wayward, and he went into horrible things, went into prison, and he had all kinds of problems. And so when Ola got married again, and when he was in his 50s, and he had this fourth child, the only surviving child, he said, I will do the best for this child. And he was a harsh man, and he was a very angry man, and he would sharply discipline this young man. He'd say, I'm going to form this child. I will make this child to be what he needs to be. He will not go to prison. He will not be wicked. He will not be arrested. And so, by his means and for his purposes, he raised little Adolf Hitler. It doesn't matter what your motives are, if they're the wrong motives, you can unleash great evil on this world. God is the reason you do what you do. Everything else is idolatry. And how we serve him is to serve others in love for his glory. So when I ask you a question, are you doing that? How do you make decisions? Are you letting God choose? If you were to stand before the Lord, by the way, knowing the story that the righteous are the ones he's spoken to, the only reason they're righteous is because they've trusted in Christ. The other ones he doesn't even name. So it's not the works. We can only be righteous through Christ. But that belief in Christ spurred them on to love of others for Christ. I'd be curious, if all the people in your life were to put you on trial, and it wasn't Jesus Christ speaking, but all the people in your life that you know casually and intimately were to be witnesses in your life, and they had to convict you of being a lover of people and a servant of God, would you be guilty or innocent? But I'll tell you, in the end, it'll come down to your motive. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I cannot know all the millions of different ways this could spread.
Thank you for listening to this sermon on At the Crossroads. We hope it was a blessing and encouragement. Please contact us with any questions or comments. Send email to pastor@crossroadsbaptistmobile.com or call us at 251-639-9500.